Please remain seated for our hymn of preparation. It will be number 440 and projected on the screen. And it's important to ask the complicated questions, because in so doing, in the asking and seeking, we are opened, answered, found.
Our scripture reading today is Luke chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, or 41 to 47, is what I have. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of this. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor.
Good morning. Today we come to the end of our 9-week series on our life with the Bible. On the very first Sunday of our series, I noted that I chose this title, Our Life with the Bible, because it orients us at the level of our basic experience with the Bible as Christians, rather than just at the level of abstract ideas or doctrines. We are just a people that spend time with or have a life with the Bible. And we do well to reflect on that life as we have this last eight previous weeks. It's worth recalling that over the course of this series, we've seen how our life with the Bible is characterized by many different types of personal and corporate experiences. We heard how we experience blessing and hope when reading the Bible, how we also experience confusion and offense, and finally, how we experience ourselves as profoundly shaped by the word that God has spoken to us through the words of this ancient library of inspired texts. I hope that this series has given us permission to be honest about our life with the Bible, to acknowledge that it is all at once okay to praise God for the way the Bible's words draw us into the truth and goodness and beauty of God and of our lives, while also crying out to God in anger and confusion for the way the Bible's words mirror back to us our human tendencies to trade in falsehoods, to do what is evil, and to wreak havoc on the beautiful gifts of our world. I also hope that this series has given us a renewed interest in reading Scripture as a people of faith. Bible reading can be fun, not just boring. It can be surprising, playful, humorous, controversial, and politically provocative. If we come to Scripture with an attitude of curiosity and wonder, there is so much there to discover. The God we meet in Scripture is the God of surprises, the God of strange commands and unexpected paths, the God who turns tables of human injustice on end, the God who is playful and creative. Admittedly, fostering a renewed interest in reading Scripture can be difficult. Beyond the challenge of just carving out time to read Scripture, we also face the challenge of living in a world filled with other texts. News headlines, product advertising, and social and video media are all texts that compete for our attention and for our imaginations in the midst of our day-to-day lives. The challenge for us as disciples of Jesus comes not in shunning entirely all these other texts, but rather to interpret all of them through and with the help of the Spirit of God, who speaks to us through the stories and wisdom and history depicted in the Scriptures. When we come to Scripture, we aim to have our imaginations shaped, not just by dead letters or old stories, but by the living God, who continues to speak through these letters and stories, shaping us into a people ready to speak thoughtfully, compassionately, critically, prophetically, and with hope into the many spaces of our world. The Bible, in other words, is not an end in itself. It's not a dusty compendium of divine facts or information. Rather, it is a vast and spacious place, a landscape of formational encounter and discovery. We could spend many more Sundays reflecting on our life with the Bible, but all good worship series must come to an end. And besides, Advent is soon approaching. And so as a way of drawing this series to a close this morning and leaving us with a tangible image of where our life with the Bible can go from here, I have chosen a well-known passage about Jesus in the temple, which is found in Luke 2, to guide our closing reflection. I chose this passage for a couple of reasons. First, this is one of those rare moments in the Jesus story where we learn something of his younger years, those years so impactful for Jesus' own sense of identity and development. And years we know from our own experience are years of curiosity and wonder. Second, this story depicts Jesus performing three actions within the temple that I can't help but see as tangible actions for us to take with us as we continue living our lives with the Bible. Let's briefly look at the passage for today to consider these actions. In the passage from Luke 2, we learn that Jesus had spent three unplanned study days sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Now, nowhere in this passage does it say that Jesus was reading his Bible, of course, but we do well to remember that in Jesus' day, people didn't have personal Bibles that they could read on their own. The context for engaging scripture was that of the temple, in worship, or in contexts where teachers such as the Pharisees studied scripture, or through oral traditions that were passed down in family and community. The fact that Jesus was in the temple with the teachers tells us, though, that the Hebrew scriptures would have been a central topic of conversation. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall for those 3 days while Jesus sat, listened, and asked questions of the teachers. While we do not know what Jesus heard the teachers say and what questions he asked them, nonetheless, the simplicity of these 3 actions of Jesus, sitting, listening, and asking, is instructive. I think that there's some wisdom for us in these actions as we think about our ongoing ways to live with and learn from Scripture. Let's begin with the first action, sitting. And to be more specific, sitting among the teachers. Jesus was not supposed to have been sitting, mind you. He was supposed to have been walking with his parents on their way home following the festival of the Passover. But he wasn't walking. Rather, he was sitting in the temple among the teachers. With this in mind, I think of the act of sitting not just as a habit of stopping or taking time out of your day, although it is that too, but more specifically, I think of it as an act of unexpected pause, considering the Jesus story here, an act of unexpected pause. Jesus had a plan to walk home, and now he's sitting. Now, as a parent, I want my children to stick to the plan for their own safety. I see my children looking at me right now. And I think Joseph and Mary were right to be peeved with Jesus for not following the plan. And we do well to note, by the end of the story in Luke, that he notes that Jesus went home with his parents and was obedient to them. But nonetheless, perhaps the wisdom buried in Jesus' rebellion that day is that he was aware enough to know that God was calling him through the Spirit to take an unexpected pause. I wonder if our life with the Bible might cause us to take unexpected pauses. Maybe it's a pause to look up a verse that you suddenly found yourself thinking about. Or maybe it's a pause to phone someone to encourage them with a verse from Scripture. Maybe, too, it is a call to no longer ignore that question from that scripture that has been bothering you lately and that you'd like some wisdom on from friends. Here, the fact that Jesus was sitting or pausing in the presence of teachers is instructive. Jesus looked to others to sit, to pause with him. I can imagine the initial conversation. "What are you doing here, young man? The festival is over. Where are your parents?" And Jesus responds, "I was hoping you could tell me more about when God parted the sea." Jesus' unexpected pause became the occasion of an unexpected relational encounter, too. Of course, as Linda explored last week, sometimes our teachers can be quite diverse. They could be people gathered together with whom we explore the mysteries attested to in Scripture, or they could be wildflowers, proclaiming the glory of God. Jesus' act of sitting in the temple could also be seen as a normal habit, of course. Every Sunday we come and we sit in these chairs and we listen to each other, listen and teach each other with words from Scripture. And yet I think, given the wider context of Jesus' act of sitting when he should have been walking, that we have much to learn from taking moments to embrace unexpected times with Scripture. Let's now consider the second action, listening. In context, Jesus is listening to the teachers, and here we could learn much too. After all, we might be open to taking an unexpected pause in our well-planned-out schedule, but when we pause, are we ready or willing to turn our attention to whomever or whatever our teacher is? Have you ever had the experience of listening to someone talk and suddenly realizing that although you're looking right at them, you have completely moved mentally into another world? You are no longer hearing them, even though the sounds of the words are hitting your eardrums. Listening, The hard work of attention takes time to learn. And we do well to remember this and not to beat ourselves up about it, especially when we're trying to listen for God speaking to us through Scripture. Here, I like to think about the fact that Jesus spent 3 days in the temple, and I'm pretty sure that his adolescent brain moved from the profound questions about scriptures to some random questions about the structure of the temple or maybe an impromptu game of some sort with the teachers. Listening takes days, and I think we do well to remember this when we live our life with the Bible. So here's a word of encouragement. Next time you encounter an intriguing, confusing, or even uplifting scripture verse, listen with that verse for days, for 3 days maybe. Maybe once a day or two or three times that a day for 3 days and see what you hear from God. Let's consider now the third action, asking questions. Here I think that the 12-year-old Jesus would have shined. He would have had, as I imagine it, the most creative and at times probably funny questions. But what strikes me the most is what I tend to think must have been Jesus' boldness. Not only did he sheepishly come to the temple to listen and learn, he came with pointed questions. Through discussion over 3 days, he also offered insightful answers and impressed the teachers, amazed them, in fact. Here we do well to imitate Jesus in asking questions of our teachers, yes, and specifically of the Bible itself. As our hymn of preparation helped us see, questions are not problems to dispense with, but entryways into the mystery and wonder of God and of our lives. When we run out of questions is when we're in trouble, I think. And so as we live our life with the Bible, let us live like Jesus with many questions. So, sitting, listening, and asking. These are three actions that we can imitate Jesus in performing as we live our life with the Bible. We can take unexpected pauses with Scripture. We can listen with great attention for what God might be saying to us there. And we can ask many questions as we seek ever greater communion with the mystery and wonder that is God. The words mystery and wonder lend themselves nicely to a fourth action worth noting. Earlier I said Jesus performed three actions in the temple. The truth is there was a fourth that I left unmentioned that I think he no doubt also performed. Not on the day Luke depicts in our passage necessarily, but earlier on during the festival of the Passover with his family. The action I speak of is singing. The festival of the Passover would have included singing, probably the Psalms, but the Psalms themselves are repository songs, songs that attempt to encapsulate the grand story depicted throughout the scripture, the story of God's relationship with the creation and with the people God calls. Jesus, I like to imagine, might have decided to stay back, to sit, listen, and ask questions in the temple because a song rooted in the scriptures sparked his interest. There's no question in my own mind that living life with the Bible, that engaging scripture would become dry and boring if it didn't translate into a musical idiom, if it didn't become a song that we can sing. After all, songs can carry meaning in ways that rational discourse cannot. Songs can make us feel deep in our bones the praiseworthiness and beauty of God's good creation. Harmonies can reveal to us the unity of life, our togetherness in our diversity. Lament songs can express for us the agonies of life, those moments when easy words fail and where life seems to have lost its meaning. Dissonances can remind us of the importance of prophetic voices that break through our loud harmonies to alert us to voices we've ignored. Silence in music can remind us of what we lack as creatures of dust, that there is a time to relinquish control, to be meek in the face of a world bent on domination. Instruments can remind us of the many and varied ways our God may be praised. No one instrument of praise to be honored and glorified above the other. although we do like that piano. All of these metaphors helpfully describe why we must not only read the Bible, but why we must also sing the Bible. And indeed, we will do just that over the next three Sundays before Advent in a little mini-series focused on scripture and song. As a way to get us inspired for this upcoming series, our hymn of response will invite us to consider that God's word might not simply be a spoken word, but a sung word. One of the theologians that I studied for my dissertation once talked about God's life as being communal music and suggested that we are caught up in that music, caught up in God's life as we follow Jesus. As we continue to live our life with the Bible, sitting with its texts, listening for God there and asking complicated questions of it, may we also tune into the song that God is singing and be able to reply faithfully with our own song. Amen.
Could it be that God is singing, number 42 in Voices Together? I'll invite you to stand with me as you are able.